His oath is covenant, his blood sustained me in the raging flood. When all supports are washed away, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne. On Christ the
Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us on this Sabbath day. For your word states whenever two or more are gathered in your name, that you are there in their midst. So thank you for being here. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding of your word, a changing of the showbread, if you will, each and every Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us throughout the week too as we do our studies so that we can dig for that great pearl, that pearl of great price rather, which is the truth and the salvation in Christ Jesus. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with many, and thank you for allowing us to plant seeds. And we pray that you give the increase onto those seeds so that more souls can make it home before it's too late. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, as we always mention. Keep them safe. Bless them with salvation if they need it. And forgive us all of our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as you promised. Doesn't matter how sinful we are, we can be forgiven. All we got to do is ask and believe. Thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, as some of you already know, we do Q&A. Well, I try to do Q&A at least once a month, but sometimes the Lord gives me things and we kind of back burner it. That's what's happened the last 5 or 6, I don't know how many weeks it's been, but I try to do it every 4 weeks, but can't. And by the way, I want to remind everybody, in 2 weeks, communion, the Lord's Supper. And so thank you again, Brother Joe, for reminding me of that, because I thought it was like 5 or 6 weeks away, and turns out it's only 2 weeks away. On the 22nd, we're going to be doing it. And so please prepare, do your own little mini atonement if you want, you know, Day of Atonement. Like they had 10 days in advance to get ready for the Day of Atonement, which of course we don't. The feast days have been abolished at the cross. We understand that. But, you can get yourself ready for, you know, being in communion with your Lord and Savior, you know, in 14 days. That's, pretty good. It'll be a real nice blessing too. And so the Q&A, as you all know, is just answering questions that come to me in email or even in YouTube. I got one in here for, I think it was, I can't remember exactly how it went. I don't know if it was a question or one of those things that, like I used to see on the street where they'll scream things at you. So, but we're on question number 285. And this question is, please explain the souls that are under the altar in Revelation after their death. And the email was, hi, thanks for the reply in the video that you sent me. I think I may have watched it already if it's about the dead are asleep until Christ returns. But what do you make of Revelation 6, verse 9? Because I don't think I mentioned it in the video, if I recall. That video was like one of my first ones. It's old. But anyway, the verse in question is not just verse 9, it's also verse 10. And it's Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, and it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain by the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And as you know, if you are a student of prophecy, that you know that the book of Revelation is nearly all symbolic. In fact, verse 9 is part of one of many prophetic statements John makes regarding the vision he is viewing at any given moment that specifically pertains to what happens in the future. That being the case, these people he sees in vision under the altar are not only symbolic of the believers in the future that refuse the mark of the beast, because if you read later, you'll understand why I said that, but for all intents and purposes, they aren't even born yet. That's if, well, in John's day, they can very well be born now because we are that close to the enforcement. There's only one prophecy left to happen before they enforce the mark. And that's the next, we're waiting for that one to happen. And it's not like we got all the other ones right. No, the Bible gets them right. We just let people know in advance what the Bible says is going to happen next. And so even if it was a literal statement and not symbolic, seeing how the mark is not yet enforced, those people, you know, if John had the vision today, may not even be born yet. And I say may not because I don't know the day or the hour of our Lord's return. And so I also say may not because when I look at the way the world has become exponentially more wicked in just the last passing year, I do have hope and wonder deep within if in fact we are that last generation, because like I said, there's only one prophecy left to happen before the mark is enforced. Well, actually, if you count the latter rain and the loud cry, then there's three. But directly after this next prophecy, that latter rain's going to fall pretty quickly after that. And that next prophecy, of course, is Satan standing on earth saying he's Jesus. That's the next thing to happen. I got a timeline on the site if you want to go a little in depth on that. But the truth is, if we use the line upon line method that the prophet Isaiah said is necessary when defining doctrine, and this includes the doctrine of the state of the dead, we would have to rip out hundreds of verses that prove no one is alive after death except a chosen few. And those few are named in Scripture: Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. Now, there's also 24 elders that are in heaven too that arose from the graves when Jesus did, but we don't know their names. And because that's what the Bible says. It literally says that. But again, if you don't read Bibles, you don't know that it's in there. But I'm assuming everybody here does read their Bibles. And by the way, Enoch and Elijah never even saw death. Yet the word does declare they are in heaven as we speak. Still, if those under the altar were actual souls in heaven, it then begs the question as to why would those obedient to God be trapped for all eternity under an altar crying? And crying about their loss of life, no less. When we get to heaven, you don't really care about what happens down here. But they're crying about their loss of life during the enforcement of the mark. Wouldn't they be rewarded rather for their obedience instead? Of course they would. In short, this is not a picture of life after death at all. What they're going through in the vision does not sound like the bliss of heaven at all. You have to do the line upon line, precept upon precept. And this does not, you know, this is not reflective or representative of heaven. Therefore, it is a look into the future only and not the actual event in the physical world. You know, like the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, it's 100% symbolic. But people seem to think that, you know, the rich man and Lazarus is literal. I says, well, then if that's the case, all of us are going to have to be in the chest of Abraham for all eternity, because that's what the parable speaks about, the bosom of Abraham. But they seem to ignore that point. When you bring that up, then you get the crickets. Oh, hold on a second. Hold on. The phone went dead. All right. It was, yeah. Yeah, get a minute here. Let me get the... Yeah, I'm just going to do it over. I'll go to contacts, church, and where are we at here? Here we go. Okay, let me put the... Okay, so where do we go? So... 078. Enter it. Okay. Put the pin in. Okay, there's somebody on there, so. Okay, there you go. Here, let me. There. So that you don't touch the, you know, like if you knock it out. All right. Sorry about those of you listening on the phone. I apologize, but that's hotconferencecall.com. It's a free service, and they give us up to 1,000 users on the phone. But it's, I think it's internet-based phone, and so it's shaky. It's just like with the stuff I use here at the house because of the threats. I have a phone number that looks like I'm in a different state to prevent. Well, I'm not, you know, the heads of angels are going to protect me. I'm not worried about that, but, you know, just to make it that much more difficult for the enemy. I go with it that way. But anyway, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is 100% symbolic. And to further confirm this as fact, by the way, it says this in the very next verse in Revelation 6, verse 11, in regards to, you know, them being there. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. When they enforce the mark of the beast, and everything is already in place now to get the mark enforced, they have everything, including the technology, so they got everything they need now to do it. It's done. It's just a matter of the other shoe dropping, and that is, of course, Satan showing up and going from there. I mean, the main reason they enforce the mark, one of the main reasons, is because Satan wants worship, and the other main reason is to try to shut us up. Because Satan knows about the loud cry. He knows about what we're going to be doing, and he doesn't want us to do it. So he's, and this is why I put the page up on the website about free speech. They're doing everything they can to remove free speech, especially if you're a Christian. Because if you go out there and you say things that the Holy Spirit tells you to say, they're going to throw you behind bars. They've been doing that in Canada for years, and now they moved it down here with the Philadelphia 11 years ago. I mean, look at that one couple out, I think it was Oregon. What was it? They shut down their business and gave them a $43,000 fine because they refused to put something that was very unchristlike on a wedding cake for homosexuals. In other words, it's just, we're that close. So, when they enforce this mark, those that are martyred will have to rest yet a little season, as the prophecy says. And that rest is in the grave, awaiting the perfect number of souls that will be martyred. Because the Lord already knows them. He sees the end from the beginning. Or as the verse actually says, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should all be fulfilled. So that's more or less what that's going through. So anyway, question number 286 is, this is something I got on YouTube. And the main comment was, you are wrong about the end time fulfillments regarding the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the quake. And it says, while millions of Adventists and some non-Seventh-day Adventists believe the stars have already fallen in 1833 with the great meteor showers of that night, this is not what the Bible says. In the dark day in May of 1780 in New England, where the sun did not shine nor the moon give her light, and as for the moon turning to blood, all that earth history there has been this event of blood moons. He's got something messed up with his grammar. Anyway, are these the signs of the end? Maybe. However, we are in the end days end times as I write. This I agree with the video. Jesus called the time we are in the time of sorrows. Then he tells me to read Matthew 24. Stars falling from heaven are the deceived angels. Okay, he's taking this way out of context. Because it does mention the stars in these angels falling in Revelation. Anyway, he says they are the deceived angels that fell with Satan. They were cast into the bottomless pit, the deep, or earth, whichever you prefer, which they haven't yet. 1,000 years hasn't begun yet for them. Anyway, the sun and the moon and the stars, or the sun and moon and the constellations not giving their lights is a great volcanic eruption, he says. And then a violent eruption that will split the earth, cause the earth to wobble, and turn the earth upside down. Read Isaiah. Plainly, the earth poles will shift. Well, that's already happened, too. That's happened actually 4 or 5 times. So he's wrong there. As a matter of fact, just recently they had to change the runways in all the airports. You know where they got those numbers at the end of every runway? That's for the autopilot. You know, you key in those numbers, and it tells the plane how to land itself. They had to change them all because of... And this is one of the reasons you get whales beaching themselves and porpoises and dolphins beaching themselves, because they navigate by the magnetic poles. And when the pole shifts, instead of that line that they used to travel years ago through the ocean to get to where they go in the summer and winter and fall and all that stuff, now it's crossing over like a continent or an island. And they beach themselves because they think, that's where we went last year. What's this island doing here? So they don't know any better. So anyway, the smoke of this violent, he says, this is what this guy talking again. He says, the smoke of this violent calamity will hide the heavens. The Catholic Church and her created Islamic cult have not ended their slaughter of Christians until Christ returns. Well, that I agree with him. And Satan has a way of deceiving many, twisting and deleting and removing verses from Scripture to deceive the masses. As the deleting and adding to the KJB, which is actually, I'm assuming he means King James Bible, and producing a new version, which is, I did a video about some time ago. While the author of the video is correct on many other prophecies, these above are not yet fulfilled. And then he ends it with a question mark. So even he's not sure. So my response was that you can believe what you like, dear one, but I must say, when speaking to students of prophecy who had done their homework, given your own opinion on prophetic symbols without Bible verses to back it up will never hit its mark in any obedient heart found in the remnant Church of Jesus Christ. It will only offer the scoffer yet another unbiblical reason to deny Christian prophecy as being faulty without ever actually opening a Bible to confirm their assumptions. This is why the Apostle Peter warned us in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. And this is why I did that study years ago in Revelation, where I show every symbol in prophecy defined by Scripture. I can't give my own opinion, because then I'm a false prophet if I do. And I'm not calling myself a prophet either way, I'm just saying. So, not only were the early obedient Adventists correct back then about the dated prophecies that were matched to already confirmed historic records, the recent studies done by millions of obedient Christians found many more prophecies over the years that have also matched historic record regarding the global quake, the stars falling from heaven, the darkened sun, and the blood-red moon, to lock down the original understanding as well as verify the original findings were accurate. And if you would like an in-depth look at these prophecies, you can download my free book, People Get Ready, and then check out prophecies discussed in chapter number 3, 4, 5, and 6. I not only share the Scripture, I share documented historic records to back it all up, which have dates. In fact, both the prophets Daniel and Joel spoke of these prophetic events in unison, and they line up perfectly, even more so when using the dated prophecies of Daniel, where, as I said in the video, highlighted how directly after Rome stopped killing the Christians, those prophetic events would happen exactly as Jesus predicted in Matthew 24. See, this is what the young man wanted me to read, Matthew 24. I said, these events didn't start happening until the Catholic Church stopped having the political power to kill the Christians. They were more concerned about trying to stop Napoleon, which ended up causing the Pope to die in exile the next year in 1799 of November. So, now do you see why Jesus also said in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, which we all know is Rome, spoken of Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Jesus also said, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, study your Bible. Jesus knew that using Daniel's prophecies in the last days alongside the prophecies of Revelation that were penned by John decades after Jesus ascended would be very valuable when doing the studies today so as to better lock down the fulfillment of these events. It's just like, it's an open book test. It's like, I remember when I was in high school, the teacher says, we're going to have an open book test. It's like, oh, yippee. I mean, I got this aced because I can go through a book fast. And so this is what blessed me when I started studying scripture. It's always an open book. It's just like this, the baptismal studies that we do to get people, if you want to get baptized. It's all open book. It's more or less to let us all be in agreement on the same page before you go under the water. And so they line up perfectly in unison right down the 1,260 years when the Vatican ran rampant across the land and killed 500 million people, averaging 400,000 a year. Like the Muslims are doing now. But the Muslims, well, they're fudging the numbers in the media because they don't want to make it too big and they don't want to make it too little because they want to keep the Christians scared. So they're saying 200,000 a year are dying by the Muslims. But they're also saying an additional 200,000 being tortured. So there's your 400 again. But it's always been the same. It's just like our Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll say so Satan until, not forever though, he's going to die soon. So the Vatican's inquisitional rampage actually helped to lock down these prophecies. It also helped to expose the man of sin in Rome, just as another prophecy predicted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 for our day. And if you want a list of all the Bible verses that define every prophetic symbol, just, go to that, that three-year study I did in Revelation. And by the way, I would advise printing out that book if you guys download it, because it's going to be over 300 pages. And it's going to drain any printer's toner three or four times over. But there is an app on that page that one of the brothers here in the church created. In other words, it's inside of an app. You can just put the symbol in, hit the button, and boom, all the definitions for the symbols. And not only do I put the definitions of all the symbols, I underline in every verse, and there's thousands of them, I underline in every verse where the definition is found. And so, anyway, question number 287. Why does God say to pray that he does not lead us into temptation? And the email was, the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt man. I understand that perfectly, but can you explain what Jesus meant by lead us not into temptation, what Paul meant that God would not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle? And he's of course, talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13, or she, I don't know if it's a he or she. So the verses in question, of course, are Matthew 6:13 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, which say, and Matthew says, this is Jesus actually giving the outline for prayer. He's not praying a prayer because even though the Catholic Church teaches everybody the Our Father is a prayer. No, it's not. If it was, then he would say it in John chapter 17, because John chapter 17, the entire chapter is a prayer that Jesus is saying. He's giving him an outline, and here he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Right? That's Matthew 6:13. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 is Paul talking, where he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I look at this, lead us not into temptation, in the exact same way I look at the Lord saying, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And some of you know where I'm going with this. So what I mean is, the love he shares to us is going to affect us in one of two ways. For example, the love he shared to Moses was the exact same love that he shared with Pharaoh. That same love softened Moses' heart, but it hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God didn't purposely set out to make Pharaoh angry, but he does know the end from the beginning, and he knew the love that he presented to Pharaoh would have a bad response. And so our Lord declared simply truth in saying that he hardened his heart, because the basic reality is Pharaoh hated love and truth so much that when it appeared before him, he got very upset and felt threatened by it, just as we see many people do to us today. So how does this apply to Matthew 6:13, though? The Lord offers his love to every man, woman, and child on earth. That's a no-brainer. We all know this. But not everybody's going to take it. Most, in fact, are going to deny it and, like Pharaoh, walk away from it. And they do so because they hate him and his word so much. A good example of this would be the homosexuals or the Muslims or the atheists. They get very upset, just like Pharaoh. Whenever the truth is placed before them, they get hot. And so they actually run towards temptation out of spite. And again, because it was his love that generated their wicked response in the first place, he again, our Father, takes the blame because he is all about the truth, and the basic reality is that his love was hated by them so much they ran towards Satan. And so they led themselves into temptation. But God again takes the blame, just like he did with Pharaoh when he said, "I have hardened Pharaoh's heart." He's saying it, no doubt you could see it with a tear in his eye. We must also understand that God's ways are not our ways, and his love is beyond comprehension. We can only understand truth as far as he reveals it. We're all looking through glasses darkly, as it says in the scripture, and we can just walk and trust him to the best of our ability. That's all we can do. And again, since he knows the end from the beginning, he may not prevent a certain trial to come our way. He may not prevent a certain obstacle or even a persecution in life so as to help us grow stronger in our Christian walk. Some of us are going to be part of that number. Some of us are going to be part of the Gideon band to go through the plagues of Revelation without dying. How are you going to get through that if you don't have the strength or the faith or the courage or even the latter rain for that matter? And you ain't going to get the latter rain without the early rain. The latter rain is just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's in abundance in comparison to the early rain, which the apostles got on Pentecost. So he doesn't lead us into temptation. We do that on our own. But when rebellion comes, we will be allowed to learn the hard way. And seeing how our Father knows how it will not end bad for us, spiritually speaking, it becomes a blessing unto us to go through the trial we ourselves walked into. Again, his ways are not our ways. We may think, "Oh, please, I don't want to go through this." Look, you got to. You got to go through it sometimes, all right? And as we go stronger, every time we resist the enemy of souls, you know, Satan, our walk testifies to the world at large that Jesus Christ really did send the Holy Spirit to help us overcome this wretched flesh that we're walking in anyway. And as for 1 Corinthians 10:13, the key statement there is, "Suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." That statement. In other words, no matter how the temptation comes, our prayers can gain the Father's hand to prevent the temptation from taking us down. And the fact he also makes a way of escape for us shows even Satan's got to obey the Lord when it comes to his son's bride. Now, non-Christians can't even claim this promise. Only the obedient bride of Christ, those who keep the law and have have the faith of Jesus, like Revelation 14:12 says. And that's why Revelation 14:12 is penned, by the way, which is at the tail end of from verses 6 to 11. I talk about the people that get the mark of the beast and why. Verse 12 says, here's the reason that some will not get the mark of the beast and why. And the main two reasons is they believe in Jesus and they keep the Ten Commandments. And so the people in this world that claim to be Christians and the Sunday keeping or the Mormons or the SDAs, in fact, any of them out there, if they're not obedient to Christ, promises like this aren't for them. They're going to have to deal with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to have to deal with the fearful plagues and die in them. These promises are only for those that are trying their best and walking with Christ and obedient to him. But the basic reality is found here in James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, it covers the whole thing here in regards to anyone that thinks that God hardened Pharaoh's heart or he led us into temptation. James says this in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So again, he's going to take the blame because his love he presents to you is what moves you into temptation. Because you hate him that much. If, in fact, you're one of those, I'm just saying. So that passage alone declares it's not God doing it. And everybody seems to think it's him. Or like when he doesn't answer a prayer. Everything from, sickness to jobs. They always blame God. And then guess what happens? They don't get the job and they don't get healed. Because he's the only one that's going to heal them and he's the only one that's going to get them the job. But when they get upset with him because he's not answering their prayers, they're not going to get what they want. Because the promise is for the believer. The promise is only for those who obey him, period. He will not heal anyone that mocks him, and he won't give anyone gainful employment that mocks him either. Now, still people are out there that are atheists, that are billionaires. Yeah, we understand that. But he's not the one giving them that. Satan is the god of this world. Remember what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with on the top, like show him all the kingdoms of the world, saying you can have all these riches if you bow to me? Well, these people are bowing to Satan. It's just that simple. Did a video on that, by the way, with all those logos. Every logo has to show a representation of 666 in it if you want to keep your business. Because the 666 is not the mark of the beast. It's the number of a certain man's name, says in Revelation. That's a very quick video. It's that easy to explain. And I actually put the Bible verse up and everything. So, again, that passage alone declares it is not God that brings the temptation, but he is the one that blesses us with a way of escape. Anyway. And since we trust him wholeheartedly, he is then able to lead us not into temptation. Because unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Satan is always there 24/7 to lead you into temptation. All right, number 288. I think I'm about done. Yeah, this is the last one. Okay. Why are there so many denominations? Yeah, this is the one I was, you know, contemplating talking about during the study, but, you know, I knew I was going to mention this here because I get this a lot. I got this from all my siblings, in fact. Paul says, how do you know you're the right church or the true church? Why are there so many Christian denominations? I'm so confused by it all. That was the email I got. And in a nutshell, it's because Satan is the author of confusion. The word Babylon means to mix, by the way. Truth with error. So, Satan is the author of confusion, and all those denominations were spawned from his masterpiece in Rome, just as the prophecy predicted. I mean, right down to the seven hills. I mean, the angel even shows John in the vision that the beast is going to be on seven hills, and he even tells him those seven hills, or rather seven heads, and he goes, those seven heads are actually seven hills. The Vatican not only declares that with pride, they named the seven hills in Latin, Italian, and English. And the Vatican State proper is on seven hills. It's uncanny how accurate Christian prophecy is. Anyway, Satan does this for the sake of the babes in Christ who cannot understand which church is the true church yet. He goes after it when you're young. He's got to get the toe hold so he can get the foot. And so they pick one that is not a true church, and Satan continues to lead them astray. But there is a very easy way to find out which church is the true church. It's really, really easy. Look in history. And you're going to find four actual movements by real God-fearing believers that were moved by the Lord to start new churches. Or a movement, if you will. That's what a lot of people call us, Seventh-day Remnant movement. Number one, out of four, okay? The Lord himself called those that wanted to follow him. This is 2,000 years ago. He called those that wanted to follow him in his perfect truth out of the apostate synagogues of the Jew. And that is when the Christian church began. Those people started their churches with the hopes of pleasing God and not their own flesh. Okay, remember that. Number two, after a few centuries, the prophesied man of sin in Rome did his duty for Satan and he corrupted the church. And so the people of God that wanted to please God alone and not their flesh were moved out of the apostate Roman Catholic Church when the Great Reformation of Martin Luther occurred. That's the sixth hour. Later, and as was prophesied, they too failed to continue on in the path of truth, and even more churches started to spin off with, now it's like 44,000 denominations. So more churches started to spin off with worldly doctrines, and so the Lord moves some men all over the world to present the three angels message that in the USA eventually started the Seventh-day Adventist Church, wherein those people put down all the apostate doctrines of their previous denominations to walk with Jesus as Lord. Like it says in Revelation, they'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, right? So that's movement number three, or the ninth hour. Now we're in movement number four, the 11th hour. And as the end times began, 19 years prior to the start of the SDA church, because we know the exact date that the end times began, because that was the last dated prophecy of Daniel in the 2,300-year prophecy. October 22nd, 1844, was when that prophecy ended for the, with the investigated judgment, which we discussed last week, I believe. So that's all said and done. We know what's going to happen next now, we just don't know the day or the hour. That's also prophesied. So anyway, 19 years before the start of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the end times began, and then the man of sin in Rome was moved real quickly by Satan to infiltrate that church with a fervor, because they were pointing that Pope out like nobody else. I mean, Martin Luther did it too, yeah, with his 95 Theses, but with the SDA church, I mean, they went and everything was covered. And so the SDA church was infiltrated, and they fell into apostasy rather quickly. And so many obedient Christians came out of that fallen church with the desire to do as the Lord commanded in his word. And so the Seventh-day Remnant church began. And just recently, I don't know how many years ago it was, and I wasn't the only one that came up with the name Seventh-day Remnant, but I was the one that was asked to, you know, put it in writing. We have been calling ourselves SDR ever since. But my point in all this is how the key is clearly illustrated as to where the true church is in all this. Now, check this out. All four churches in those movements were started by people that came out of apostate churches with a desire to follow God in obedience. Today, the only one that is organized under the banner of the truth is the Seventh-day Remnant Church. But the 40,000-plus other denominations were all formed after men and women refused to follow the Lord's original structure for the church, and so they began a new denomination where they would be able to claim themselves to be Christians, yet reading the Bible the way they wanted to read it, and walking the way they wanted to walk that best pandered to their flesh. In other words, they left their churches so as to, you know, start another church that was even more sinful. They never started. In other words, there were certain things that the church that they were in that said you should do because the Bible says to do it. But they says no. It always reminds me of, and I'll bring this up again, is Clark Gable. When I was a little kid, my dad, and he was like this all the way to the day he died. As a matter of fact, he talked me into making a computer program for him about to help people with their marriages. He was always about the sanctity of marriage. And Clark Gable wanted to divorce his first wife. And when he went to his church, they says, no, you can't divorce her. He went to another church. No. So he left that church, went to another church. No, you can't divorce her. He left that church, went to another church. No, you can't divorce her. Went to another church. After about, I don't know, 10 churches, he finally found a church that says, yeah, you can divorce her. There's, we agree that this is our statement of faith, and we say that you can divorce her. So he joined that church and divorced her. So that's how these churches all, that's why there's 44,000 different denominations that spun off from Roman Catholicism. Because they all want to do it their way. It's only those four movements where they wanted to do it God's way. That's the difference. And that's why they'll call you a cult and stuff like that, even though they actually are the cults. Their doctrines aren't found in Scripture. That's the basic definition of a cult. If your theology can't be backed by Scripture, I mean, take Sunday keeping, for example. I've offered people for years $10,000 cash. You show me one Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says the Lord said to change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, I'll give you $10,000. And there's a preacher in Illinois that'll give you $1,000,000. And the reason we can do that without any issue is because there is no such verse. The Catholic Church even admits it in writing. In Rome's Challenge to Protestants, I got it online. It's an old book they wrote many, many years ago. Say, there is not a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says you should be going to church on Sunday. The Bible said in the Old and the New Testament, the Sabbath never changed. It's always been the seventh day, Saturday. Well, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So, for the sake of the new brethren among us, because I was more or less touching on Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and because I mentioned it earlier too, this is what it says. In that day, seven women shall take hold of, and this is speaking of our day, by the way. In that day, that's our day, the end days. So in that day, seven women, remember the seven churches, four movements? So seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So that day means the last days. Seven women are all the churches, because women in prophecy is a church. Ezekiel 4:6, I've likened my daughter unto a comely and delicate woman, right? And so, if you were to take, the one man is Jesus, eating our own bread. Bread in scripture is prophecy. Wear our own apparel. Well, have you ever had a dream about you walking around naked? You're not doing what you should be doing. Your apparel is representative of your Christian walk. This is why Joshua was given a new robe in that vision. The old robe was taken away because it was all filled with sinfulness. And then only let us be called by thy name, that would be Christians, to take away their reproach is shame. So if you were to say that in today's language, it would have to say something to the effect that in the last day, all the churches will claim Jesus Christ is Lord, but they will read the Bible the way they see fit. They will walk the way they prefer, but they will claim to be called Christians, or they will demand you call them Christians just to take away their shame. This is all of Christendom right now outside of the remnant number. And this is why they get it. And this is another reason, I'll close with this. This is another reason they get angry with us, because when they declare a doctrine and we show them a Bible verse that shows them their doctrine's wrong, they get very upset because they can't rebuke it. They cannot refute truth. And that's why they get so upset. There is no, and that's why free speech is an issue now, because they know the only way to stop their guilt is to shut us up. This is why they've always killed the prophets and the preachers over the years, the thousands of years. It's always been the case. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen. Please kneel. We'll finish in prayer. And don't forget, 2 weeks, communion. And Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the changing of the showbread and for blessing us with more understanding in the scripture and giving us an opportunity to share what we learn every day, not just on Sabbath, but every day in your word, to go forth and proclaim these truths with those you send our way. And thank you for continuing to send them. And thank you for blessing us with the means by which to continue the work, always answering our prayers there, because we don't ask each other for help in the financial areas that at least I know I don't. We ask you, and thank you for blessing us where we need it. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing, and especially those that are in emergency situations, like Brother Ryan's sister, Onika, Becca, I don't know, I haven't heard a word on her yet, and my son Luke, and anyone else that's dealing with intense situations. Thank you also for blessing us with more souls to come into the church to help us do this work all around the world, because now it's hard to keep track, but there's quite a few people out there now that are passing out the tracts, the DVDs, and the booklets. So thank you for blessing us there as well, and keeping a hedge of angels around us and them so that we can continue to do this work until you take us home. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.